Leviticus chapter 1 is where we're going to be, and let's pray together as we begin. Let's pray particularly for parents and children who are returning to school this week. Some parents are actually not here. They are on taxis and on the road taking their kids to school. So let's pray together for the word and for those parents traveling. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us together again today. Thank you so much for your word that gives us life. Thank you so much for giving us strength for every day. Thank you so much for all the wonderful things that you've been doing and that you continue to do through each one of us and in each one of us throughout your church all across the world. Thank you so much for education and parents and children, teenagers returning to school today. Lord, as we study here, they're out there. We want to pray, Lord, for your blessing upon their efforts. Lord, I pray that you provide for all the tuition. Pray that you keep the children safe. Protect them from the evil one. Protect them from harmful knowledge, O God. I pray, Jesus, that you continue raising a mighty army from those young people who are still in school. Lord, I ask that you minister to them while they're in school. Some are in day school, some are in boarding schools. I ask, Jesus, Lord, that you have your hand upon them. Lord, I pray that you fill them with your spirit. I pray, Lord, that you draw many to the faith. I pray, Jesus, that your name may be honored, O God. I pray, Lord, that there will be those who embrace you and shape and reshape this nation or any other community that you will take them to around the world. As we open up your word, O God, we open up our hearts to receive it. So speak to us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Leviticus derives its name from the Levites, who are the priests in the Old Testament, Moses and Aaron and their descendants. And the story of Leviticus picks up from where we left off in Exodus. The tabernacle has been erected and the worship and sacrificial system is starting. Israel is still at the base of the mountain of the law, Mount Sinai, and they will remain there until the end of this book, and then they'll restart the journey. Some estimate that this lasted up to about 3 months, effecting this worship and sacrificial system. And then God said, okay, now that you've learned it, let's keep moving. Through this book, God invites Israel, the nation, that's the priesthood, and the people to live close to him, to live close to his presence. God is camped among them. And this was beautiful. God living right next door. You open up your tent and the tabernacle is right there and you're free to go fellowship with him. However, violating any instructions given was dangerous. In fact, we're going to see a lot of death. God had to be approached in holiness through the blood of animal sacrifices, which was for a temporary covering for their sinfulness. God also instructs regarding worshiping and honoring him through crop and other offerings. So this book has sacrifices, and we're going to see all of them. This book has atonement, why the sacrifices were made. Animal sacrifices were made to cover sin, and other offerings were made as an act of worship to the Lord. This book depicts the holiness of God. By the end of this book, God will have painted for us a picture of his holiness, spotlessness, and righteousness. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, the Lord said, "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And later on in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 rather, God would explain to the Israelites why blood had to be shed. He said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement, a cover for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It is the blood that covers sin. It is the death of one animal to cover the sin of you and I, so they would live. Death has to happen for a sinful human being to continue living. So let's start off with the burnt offering. So when I was beginning this, all of us have offered burnt offerings, but not to the Lord. You know the burnt offerings I'm talking about? You're either making for yourself or somebody else a meal, and all of a sudden, the kitchen is smoky, and the smell is not good. It's not pleasant. Well, there's a burnt offering that God was giving instructions about here. So let's read together these 17 verses. Now the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. In his offering, rather, if this offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He will offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull for the Lord, before the Lord rather, and the priest would help. Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar, but he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep, or the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar and shall cut it into pieces with its head, its fat, and the priests shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, sweet aroma to the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of a turtle dove or a young pigeon. The priest shall bring its head off, burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar, and he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it before the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely, and the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It's a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The tabernacle is complete. You want to bring an offering to the Lord? These are the instructions. Now, the word offering there is a gift or a present. So you're a farmer. You have some cows. You're an Israelite. God is saying, you can worship me through animal sacrifices. So your desire is to worship the Lord. All humanity have one craving to worship. And some try to fill that up with something else, but God has designed us to worship him. And he says, all right, this is how you will worship, you worship me now. In Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9, the priest shall burn all the on the altar all the sacrifice, an offering made by fire. And he describes it as a sweet aroma to the Lord. Our giving ourselves to worship the Lord, the Bible describes it here, is sweet to him. He loves the scent of our melodies. He loves the scent, the aroma of our commitment to him. He loves the scent of everything we do to honor him. And not only God enjoys that, we also do. I've not seen anybody worship the Lord from the depth of their hearts and they are looking bored. Have you seen anybody and they're like, why am I even here? Kind of a thing. We enjoy it because we're designed to do it. It's like an artist given the skill or learned the skill of painting. They enjoy what they're doing. And when you, who is a buyer, goes to them, you're like, wow, that is beautiful. I love this. I'll put it on my wall. So we commit to God and we say, God, we want to worship you. And we come to worship. God says, I like that. That is pleasant to me. Just keep singing. Keep committing to me. Keep walking with me. And this was not actually the beginning of sacrifices. We saw sacrifices in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. God himself making a sacrifice to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. We see sacrifices in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, and Noah making a sacrifice, an offering to the Lord after the flood in Genesis 8. Now, the first seven chapters of this book deals with personal and willful offerings. Did you read from verse 1 there? If anyone wants to bring me a present, this is how you should do it. And the process is described here. It has to be an animal, a male, a bull or a goat or a sheep. The bull would be skinned and the goat and the sheep would not be skinned. Or doves, turtle doves, or pigeons. And we'll see the purposes of all that. The sacrifice has to be perfect in all ways. Not having any defect. Nothing. Imperfect. Not a spot. Not dirt. Not a scratch. Not lame. Not without its tail or without its hooves. It had to be completely perfect. And the priest would have to examine this animal and say, right, you know, this one, no, it's not perfect. You go bring another one. Or this one, yeah, it's perfect. It has to be a personal choice. And throughout their journey to the promised land, they had to make a choice. It wasn't forced. God is not saying, you must bring me a sacrifice. God said, if you want to, please do. You must say with your own heart and with your own mind, I would love to worship the Lord. You wouldn't be manipulated into it. And we know this happens today in many places and has happened in history. Nobody would have to tell you, oh, you know, I'm a priest. And the last time you came to church was 2 years ago. The next time you come to church, please bring an offering, right? Or you have to bring an offering for every month that you missed. You wouldn't be guilt-tripped into it. Do you love God and you're not sacrificing to him? No. We have to choose. Do you want to choose the Lord or you want to choose life on your own? Later on, Joshua would challenge the Israelites. Do you want to choose the way of death or the way of life? And he told them, I know what my choice is and my entire household. An animal, perfect, you bring it willingly. Nobody should force you, not even the priest. bring the animal or the bird. The purpose was to make an atonement, God explains, to make a temporary cover for sin. Appearing before God was easy, but there was a process. You would not just wake up and say, you know, I'm going to church. Moses, are you there? You knock on the tabernacle door. No. God is holy, he is righteous, and our sinfulness has to be dealt with first. The animal had to die and be burned to the Lord for us to approach him. In fact, somebody explained that word atonement, three words, at one meant. You come to me, we be one, but someone has to die in between, this animal or this bird. You had to lay your hands on its head, literally transferring the guilt of your sinfulness to this innocent, perfect creature. The guilty one transferring their sin to the innocent one. You have to kill it. Can you imagine? Obviously, the priests would help in the process, but you literally had to take the knife and get it through the animal's throat, or the bird offering, the turtle doves and pigeons, the priest would wring off the heads. But the animal sacrifices, all right, here's the knife. Maybe you should do some practice. Should we do like a model of the tabernacle and bring in an animal? And like, all right, who wants to demonstrate, right? Come and take its life. And if you've been around a scene like this, the moment the knife is across the throat, you know what happens? Pew! Blood all around. The blood would sprinkle all around. Some of it would be taken by the priest and sprinkled on the altar. The altar was a dying or a killing place for these animals. For the bull, it had to be skinned. The entrails had to be washed. Now you can imagine all these things are going to be burned, but they have to be completely clean. Completely clean. The hooves washed in water until the priest says, all right, it's clean. The righteousness of God depicted there. Cut into pieces, the internal organs washed, the feet washed, and it's placed on this altar, some firewood, a firewood be lit, and up the animal goes in flames. And God says, I love that. He's pleased. Now imagine you are the one who has taken the sacrifice. You've given God a gift, a present. You're worshiping the Lord. How would you walk away from that sin? You know you've pleased the Lord. There would be a form of excitement that is not even describable. You'd walk away with so much joy. Like, you know what? God has, I've pleased the Lord. Imagine the excitement you get when you do just one simple thing and you know you've done the right thing. People look at you like, why the excitement? And you know, you're walking like, you know, I've just made the Lord happy. And I just, when we're younger, like in high school, when you went to the notice board and you saw your marks were really good, you walked away like, and if I, like, and those who did bad walk away like, that's not my name. Like, that's not me. You walked out with so much joy and excitement. God is pleased. Maybe you've helped somebody as God instructs. Maybe you have gone in obedience where God wants you to go. Maybe you serve some place and you know God wants you to do that, in His word He's called you to do that. You're like, wow, God is happy with me. Great feeling. You can't even describe it with words. We're going to see that that sacrifice is not just an animal. Eventually it would be Jesus Christ. I read a story of an offering setting. Church service, the collection is being taken, offerings to the Lord. But before it was taken, the pastor said that before you give, before the bags pass or the plate or the basket, I'd like to request the person who stole the chickens from their neighbor. The neighbor came and reported, somebody stole my chickens. Whoever stole his neighbor's chicken, please do not give to the Lord that money. And then he got up and started monitoring the movement of the bags. The place passed around, and for the very first time, everybody gave. Nobody wanted to be identified as a chicken thief. Like, no, it's not me. There's another one of a young boy. He was walking to church, and you know, he branched by a small grocery shop. You know how kids and sweets. So he has his money and he wants to buy sweets. Go on to church. The shopkeeper told him, you know what? Isn't that God's money? Haven't your parents given you that money so you can give to the Lord? The boy thought to himself and said, well, I'm going to buy the sweets. So you take the money, give me the sweets, so you give the money to the Lord. It's the Lord's money. You know, I've watched many offering scenes, and obviously some of them are embarrassing. Leaders manipulating people, threatening, even asking them to leave if they didn't have anything to give. So sad. Telling them that, and the principle is taught here, give to the Lord. Give your best, perfect. The interpretation is don't give coins, right? Don't bring here old money. You have to get it from the bank and it's a new note. You know, don't bring small denominations. It has to be like in you know, we have a street kids ministry here, and they come in with their street lingo. Don't give the Lord, what is the animal on the 1,000 shilling? Can't remember what it is. But there is one on the 50,000 shilling note. What is it? Ezekiel, right? Like Katondo Mlete Ezekiel. In His righteousness, in His holiness, and in His grace to give us instructions to worship, He expects us to come willingly. And nobody should guilt trip you into giving to the Lord without your willingness. Psalm 4, verse 5. The psalmist wrote, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. The offering had to be made in righteousness. David lamenting initially about his sinfulness in Psalm 51, in verse 17, he said this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite or a humble heart. These, O God, you will not despise. It's not the amount. You can bring a bull. If you have a bull, you can bring a turtle dove. God is not telling everybody has to look for a bull. And if you have a really big bull, then you make a queue here. And you have a small, medium bull in here. And then for you have small bulls over there. Give the Lord what you have. Big or small. From the willingness and the humility that flows from the heart, the psalmist said, God will receive it. He will not look at you like, that is too small. You go back and add some more. Again, the psalmist writes in Psalm 66, verse 15, says, I will. A personal decision. And there are so many I wills that he mentions in that psalm, but he particularly says, I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with a sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats. The key thing is there, I will. I will come and I'll sing for you and I'll give you what I have. I'll give you myself. I'll give you from all that you've given me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, the Bible says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through who? Jesus Christ. That was what God was painting for us. The setting was, all right, you come to the Lord through a priest and offer an animal or a bird. Later on, we're giving an explanation here that you come to him as though you're coming to a king. Some have rejected him, but you have chosen to come to him. He's chosen by God and precious. And he says, you also, living, are being built up a spiritual house, a tabernacle of the Lord, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable. The offerings that we make in these days, not just animals and birds and grain and rice and all those things. It is our heart's commitment to the Lord. You know, you can easily, and we're going to see this, you can easily take an animal to the Lord and have your heart so far away from him. And later on, God would reprimand the Israelites and tell them, you know what? You come to me with your lips and with all these animal sacrifices, but your hearts are far from me. You're doing it simply because it's a requirement. You're not doing it because it is flowing from your hearts. And he told them, you think I'm thirsty for blood or I'm broke? You keep it. I won't accept it. God only accepts a sacrifice, an offering given with a full and willing heart, small or big, he will accept it. And we're going to begin the month with looking back at the sacrifice that Jesus made. And as we study this book, we're going to see how Jesus is depicted, and all these would point to his perfect blood, his innocence. See, the animal had to be completely perfect and clean and spotless. Jesus was sinless. Our guilt has to be transferred to him. We have to come to the cross and say, God, I'm giving you my life. Please take my sin. You had to kill the animal. The priest would help, but you had to take the knife and take the animal's life. You know, that's what we did to our Lord and Savior. Each one of us stoned him to death. We literally got a knife and put it through his chest. And his blood spilled into us and washed us clean. Can you imagine? All we want to do is kill him, and he gets killed. The blood sprinkles on us, and we stand there completely clean. You're like, all I did was kill him. Amazingly, the blood washed us. We have to be sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you watch, you've watched probably The Passion of the Christ, the most accurate depiction of a crucifixion scene. You look at the Lord, bloody, his back ripped. Tell you what, most of us cannot keep our eyes to the screen. Like, that's too much blood and too much pain. But we were the ones doing that. Have you ever pictured yourself whipping Jesus on his back? And he goes, ow. And you're thinking, yeah, I want to kill you. And all he's doing is desiring that you would be washed. And we see that here. Your holiness is purchased by the death of an animal. And the holiness that Jesus has given us was bought by him. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27, 28, the Bible says that, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. We often use that verse as a way of depicting the gravity of sin. If you don't commit your life to Jesus in this life, obviously, you won't have any other opportunity. But the context is of Christ being offered. It was appointed for him to die. And the judgment that we should have suffered was upon him. Took it upon himself to bear the sins of many. And he says, now that you've given your life to him, you are eagerly waiting for him to appear a second time. And he's not coming back to die again. He's coming for the final salvation. He's coming to take us home. And for those who have rejected him, they will live away from him. We just read how we would take an animal to the priest for sins to be covered. All of us handed Jesus over to his tormentors to be crucified. Just as you would loosen that animal from wherever it is and walk to the tabernacle to offer it up in worship. We were those who arrested Jesus Christ, mocked, tortured, and we were cheering the Romans as they tortured him to death. That is how sinful we were. He doesn't give us anything back but his grace and his forgiveness. And at the cross, we've been singing, suffering and grace meet. Lord, thank you so much for offering yourself to wash us clean. Thank you so much for your willingness. Willingly, you are hanging on that cross. You would have saved yourself. You're powerful. You would have called a legion of angels to protect you. But you handed yourself to us. And you gave your life for us. And that's why we gathered here today. Thank you, Lord.